Good morning. It is good to be here. It's always a pleasure to be here. I've been here 3 times now, and every time I'm encouraged, every time I'm edified, and I appreciate the group here, because I recognize that there's a lot of growth happening here. There's a lot of spiritual growth. We don't have to calculate growth always by the numbers, right? We calculate growth a lot more by the spirituality of the group, the maturity, and I'm encouraged when I'm here because the people that I get to talk to have a lot of wisdom, oftentimes much more wisdom than I have, and it is a pleasure to gain from that. So I thank you for having me this morning. As far as Chillicothe, we've been there for 1 year and 3 months. You guys have supported us since we got there. It's been a wonderful thing. That support was kind of a last-minute thing, so it was a surprise to us, and we really needed it, so it really helped us out a lot. And most of our support came in kind of last minute, so we were thinking, we're going to get there and be very, very poor. How is this going to work? And all that support came in, praise God. And you guys were a huge part of that and have been that. And you guys are continuing support with us into Oxnard, California for at least until September. So we really, really appreciate that. I've been very fortunate in Chillicothe. I've been able to do many Bible studies with individuals. We've got a campus Bible study that's been started now, and that's been just a pleasure to be at. There's a small campus, Ohio University in Chillicothe, and we've been able to go in there weekly and study with some students there, and that's been a real pleasure. I've been able to enter some of the prisons there while I've been in Chillicothe and preach some lessons in there and do some Bible studies. That's been a blessing as well. And we continue to do marriage courses with people. My wife and I have almost been married 6 years, so we are not by any standard the official authority when it comes to marriage lessons, but we've definitely tried, and we use a lot of material from people that are very good at that. So we've been fortunate enough to have those opportunities, and we've learned a lot since we've been there. You have definitely paid for our education in the ministry, and we appreciate that. So you will continue to help us in Oxnard. That's a small congregation, about 45 people, and they've been without a preacher for 1 year, so they're looking for a preacher now. They really want someone to get in there, and they're looking for some evangelism in the community, and I'm really excited to get there. My wife's really excited to get there. It's kind of that bittersweet, you know. It's sad to leave the group you're with, but it's good to start with someone new and see what we are capable, what they can help us with and what we can help them with, because any good relationship with preacher and congregation is going to be a dual relationship, and so that's what we're looking forward to. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12, that's what we're going to be looking at today. That's going to be kind of our home base, if you will. I'd like you to keep your place in there, because we're going to be going back to that at the end of the sermon as well. We're going to jump around a little bit today. I'm going to have you working, so get your Bibles out. I know that I've been here before. Most of you guys are very good. I hear those pages turning every time I've been here, so that's a wonderful thing. So I've chosen this lesson. It's got a lot of verses, but I believe that it is going to benefit you as much as it's benefited me. That's my prayer, at least, and I hope it does. So 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a powerful set of verses, you know. When I read that and I hear, my power is made strong in weakness, I can't help but feel incredible about that. The Lord, his power is so strong in weakness. And I know when you read that, you probably think, man, that is great. That's one of those verses that you want on your wall somewhere. My power is made strong in weakness. I think, man, I got to see that every day, because that is so amazing to me. But then it leaves me with a question. Well, what does God consider a weakness there? When he says my power is made strong in weakness, what is that weakness? And that's a really important lesson to us, because The understanding of that text hinges on what that weakness is. Because I can put all kinds of meaning to that weakness. I can put everything I want in that weakness or that thorn that Paul talks about. I can put anything I want to that. And I did that for years. I would put whatever I wanted with that thorn. Oftentimes I would put sin with that. I would say, you know, this is just a battle that I'm fighting. This is a sin that I struggle with. That's my thorn. Paul had a thorn. So that's my thorn. And I've heard other people do that. They say, well, that's just my thorn. That's my weakness. God is strong in my weakness. But you know, I don't think that's what God intended for us to do with that verse. I don't think He intended for us to just put whatever struggle we want with that thorn. I think He wants us to know, what is that thorn? And it's a little bit obscure, but I think we can look and know a little bit more about it through understanding Paul and who he is and what kind of background he has. So what did Paul mean by that weaknesses? You know, if he meant sin, we often wonder, we say, well, there's really two options. He was talking about sin and a struggle with sin, or he was talking about something else, and it could be more specific. Sin is kind of a general, like a broad statement, right? That's sin. It could be anything. It could be any type of sin out there. But I believe Paul was being a little more specific. And to do that, we really have to dig into the Scriptures. That's what we're going to do this morning. But I don't believe the Scriptures contradict themselves. And I'm sure you don't believe that as well. That's why you're here. Because why would we be following the Word of God if it had so many contradictions? So that's why I don't believe Paul means that it's sin, that it means something more specific. Because if he meant that it was sin, then we start to see some contradictions. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at three verses from the same author, one that's debated to be the same author. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor as is right and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Wake up, he says. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Sin no more. Turn back a few chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 26 and 27. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. He says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. I am putting my body into submission. Does that sound like someone who is content in weakness being a sin? Does that sound like someone who thinks that the weakness he's talking about is a sin? And I'm okay with that. I'll boast in my weakness. I'll boast in my sin. I'll be content in my sin. Doesn't sound like the same man. Hebrews, this is obviously the debated book here. This is where people debate whether it's Paul or not, but either way, God still put this message in here for a purpose. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. If we deliberately keep on sinning, we just see this constant. Throughout the verses, we see this constant of no, stop sinning, remove sin from your lives. Yet, we're told to believe sometimes, and I believed it at times, that when Paul talked about this thorn and being content in weakness, that he was talking about a struggle with sin. It doesn't seem to jive. Turn your Bible to Romans 6. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2, then we're going to jump down to 12. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And we jump down to 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself as sin to sin as an instrument of weakness. But rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Folks, we could go on all day looking at verses like that, telling us to stop sinning, get sin from our lives. It contradicts 2 Corinthians 12, if we believe that thorn is sin or that weakness is sin. Why would Paul tell the Christians in Rome about this? Why would he say, look, you're basically taking your sin and you're allowing grace to, you're saying, well, let's sin so that grace may increase. They're being lackadaisical about sin. They're just, hey, you know, we're under grace now, so we can do what we want. We're free. We can do whatever we want. He says, no, don't do that. That's not what we're meant to do with grace. We're not meant to use grace as a get out of jail free card. This is not the way it works. He wants us to move forward, do something different, change the plan, stop sinning, stop allowing it to be so easy in our lives. That's Paul's message throughout the book of Romans. Stop. Stop. And start doing something else. It gets into chapter 12 and start moving forward. Here's what we want to do now. And that's the message he brings. So if he does that throughout the book of Romans, why then all of a sudden do we get into Corinthians and he's saying, hey, you know, I've got this sin here and I'm going to boast in it too because God is strong in my sin. God is strong in my sin. See, we need to understand a few things about Paul. We need to understand a little bit of background about Paul, some of his history and who the man behind the letter is to understand what he writes. We're told in Galatians 4:13 that the reason he went to Galatia was because of a bodily illness. He says, I came here preaching to you because of a bodily illness. Well, why did he do that? Well, before that, he was in Pamphylia. It's a lowland area, and it's just southwest of Galatia. So he's in this lowland area. The climate is hot and muggy. There's rarely ever wind because of the mountains that are around there. It's mosquito haven, basically. And so most scholars believe that sickness that he writes about is malaria. And so he gets this malaria and he's like, I gotta get out of Pamphylia because it's kinda hard to heal from something when there's all these mosquitoes around and it's still hot and muggy. So he goes up to Galatia because of a bodily illness. And he gets to Galatia and this time malaria could last 2 to 3 years. It wasn't like treating it today with all the medical advances we have. You could have malaria for 2 to 3 years. With that time frame, that puts Paul in Corinth still struggling with malaria. Okay? So you still have him struggling with malaria. He has this physical illness. And then if you were to go back, we're not going to turn there, but if you were to go back in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about many of the different things that have happened to him. He talks about being beaten, being stoned, being shipwrecked, being hit, beaten with rods, being robbed, the danger of rivers, and all these different things. And he tells us all that at least some of those things have happened before he went to Corinth. We could see that through the book of Acts. So you've got him struggling with this physical illness, whatever, the malaria. He's weak and he's struggling in this area. And then I would say it's a safe assumption that he had some physical deformity. He was stoned. I mean, you don't get stoned and just walk out of it like, oh, that was nothing, you know. The only reason he got out of that was because the saints gathered around him and prayed over him. Paul, being who he was, gets up, goes right back in the city that stoned him. But he was stoned, so he had some kind of physical deformity. I would say there's several other things that happened to him. Some of us have been through way less. Maybe a car accident, we have a funny walk, you know, because of our back or something. Imagine going through all the things he went through. He's got something going on. Then, not only that, but when he gets into Corinth, he's got this physical illness, he's got this physical deformity that he may be walking a little off or something may be different about his appearance. But then he chooses not to use powerful words. And he tells us that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2. Starting in verse 1. He writes, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That statement right there, He's saying, I resolve, the Greeks have all this knowledge, all the philosophers and all this wonderful information. He's saying, I resolve to know none of that, but I resolve to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then He says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What an amazing statement. I'm not speaking to you powerfully and with all these magical words so that you'll believe in me and believe in what I'm able to do. I'm speaking the simple truth of Christ and Him crucified. Because that truth is powerful in and of itself. So you've got Greece, and they're focusing, they have all these wonderful philosophers. They're the great orators of the day. They view physical stature very, very prominently, just like most culture has over thousands of years. We do it. We have made some actors and actresses the icons of our generations because of their looks and slightly because of their acting ability. You know, and we've done that. Israel chose their king because Saul was a head taller than everyone else. This is a problem that man has always struggled with. We see physical stature and we say, that's the person that's got to run. That's the person that's got to lead us. That's what's got to happen. And so you've got them focusing on this physical stature, which Paul did not have, right? He's sick physically. He may have some deformity. But then they're also great speakers, and then he's like, I'm not going to even try to speak eloquently. So he's coming in here already in the negative, you know? He's coming in here and he's weak in stature, weak in speech. And this is what they throw at him. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Paul's writing to them. Remember, there's division in the church. There's all these problems. And Paul's both letters, he's like talking to them about these problems. He's like, you need to stop. We've got so many issues. And then in chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, for they say, speaking of the dissenters, the people that are trying to throw his name into disrepute, he says, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. So that's what they're using against Paul. Like, you know, oh, Paul, he's, you know, his letters are really strong and powerful. But when you see him, he's nothing. He's this weak guy. He's really nothing physically. And in his speech, then he's just plain and nothing important. And he's like, really? That's what you're going at? That's what your aim is to divide this church? And so that's what he was struggling with. He was dealing with that a lot. Paul surely could have spoken with eloquence. There's no doubt about that. Turn your Bibles to Acts 22, verse 3 through 5. Paul had a very expensive education, okay? Paul was a very wise man. And you see in his writings how he spoke. You know he could have spoken that way in public as well because of the way he writes. He's very, very knowledgeable, very, very intelligent. Acts 22, starting in verse 3. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and the council can themselves testify. So this Gamaliel that we hear of, he is one of the five greatest teachers of the day. He teaches at the school of Hillel. There's only two major schools for the Pharisees. And he teaches at one of the better ones, one of the more conservative ones. And he is basically this incredible teacher. Only very, very wealthy and intelligent pupils are going to study under Gamaliel. And that's who Paul was. That's who he was educated by. That's like we send someone to Harvard and we say, oh, they can't speak with eloquence. Really? That person went to Harvard. Like, they're going to be able to speak with eloquence. You know, that person went to Yale. They're going to be all right. They'll speak with eloquence. Paul had the greatest education he could have had at the time. In Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, I promise I won't have you jumping around too much anymore. We've got a couple more. We're almost there. Starting in verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He was advancing far beyond many his own age. What's that say about him? The man is intelligent. We could tell that the way he preaches the gospel. The church wouldn't have grown as strong as it did and as fast as it did had it not been for Paul. I mean, we look at the book of Acts and he went from country to country, just moving around. He's like, we're going to move this gospel message and it's going to be heard. You know, how many of us will get stoned and be like, okay, I'm going right back in that city, right? I'm like, oh, don't bring any rocks near me. I don't even want to mess with that. But Paul got stoned, gets right back up, goes right back in the city. That's the kind of man that he was. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians 12 again, 6 and 7. Now we'll hold this spot. We're going to read these two verses, a few from the Old Testament, and we're going to jump back into 2 Corinthians 12. So hold your spot there. He says in verse 6, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So we got to start with that thorn, okay? Because understanding the thorn helps us understand the weakness, which helps us understand the whole text and what God wanted from us. So what is the thorn? Well, remember, he's got this Old Testament education, right? Everything Paul writes is going to be Old Testament education. He comes from an Old Testament mindset, so he uses Old Testament verbiage. Remember in Galatians in chapter 3 when he calls them foolish, he says, foolish Galatians. We don't always understand that, because if I were standing here and I said, foolish Lakeview Church of Christ, you'd be like, excuse me? What? Did you just call us foolish? Because we're not from an Old Testament mindset always. But what do the Proverbs talk about a fool? Someone that turns away from God or is not with God or someone that has lacks wisdom in the things of God. And what was the problem in Galatia? They were turning away from God. He had to tell them, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach another gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. He repeats that twice because he recognized they were struggling. But then he says, foolish Galatians. And he meant it because they were turning from God. So keeping that in mind, let's look at the Old Testament. What does God say in the Old Testament about a thorn in the flesh? Turn your Bible to Numbers 33 and 55. Numbers 33 and verse 55. This is God speaking to Moses about the land they're going to receive, and he's giving them this command. He says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and what? Thorns in your sides. He says, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. God's talking about them taking over the land of Canaan. And he says, when you get there, you drive these people out. You drive them out. Get them away because they will become thorns in your sides. These people will be thorns in your sides. Turn your Bibles then to Joshua 23. Joshua 23 and verse 12. This is the end of the book here. They're in the land, and now Joshua is reiterating what God had already told them. Joshua is saying, listen up. This is your command from the Lord. This is what he's already told us. It says, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Again, he's speaking of people. And he says, they shall be thorns in your eyes. Why? Because they're going to pull you away from God. They're going to be a barb in your flesh, thorns in your eyes. Now let's look at Judges. This is the third time God uses this thorn in the flesh text. Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 2. The people had not been obedient. They had not done what the Lord had said. They had made covenant relationships with other people. Remember, they made covenant relationship with the Gibeonites, and they continued to go against God. And so the Lord's speaking to them, and He says, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." Now we're shedding some light on this thorn in the flesh thing. God is a God of repetition. God is a God of repetition. He doesn't use terms over and over and over again if He doesn't want you to understand what those terms are. I've noticed that in my Bible study. Maybe you have too. And what's happening with Paul? In Corinth, you have this dissension. You've got people constantly berating Paul. Remember, 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10 and verse 10, he says that what they were saying was he's weak in stature, he's weak in speech, and they're dividing. Remember, they talked about, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, yeah, I follow Christ, and they're having all this division in Corinth. Even in Galatia, they had the same thing. They're having division. They had these dissenters coming in and trying to tell the Galatians, no, Paul's not an apostle. Don't follow what Paul taught. And he has to write these letters and tell them, look, you need to stop listening to these people. Stop. So every time Paul goes somewhere and he leaves, someone else comes in, the Judaizers, and they come in and they start, okay, you need to be circumcised. Forget what Paul said. He's not a real apostle. So he's dealing with people constantly turning his seed into weeds. Paul goes in and plants a seed. It starts to grow something beautiful. And then they come in and they turn it into weeds. And so when he says this, he's saying, I've got this thorn in my flesh, okay? I've got this thorn in my flesh. People that are going into these other places and causing others to basically turn away from God. He says, I've got this thorn in my flesh. And I pleaded with the Lord to remove it from me. But he did, and he says, you know, my power is made strong. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. This is our last verse today. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remember, they're saying, he's weak. You're weak. He even said, I came in weakness. 1 Corinthians 2, I came in weakness. They're saying, he's weak in stature. He's weak in speech. He's nothing. And that's why he says, he's got these dissenters, these people that are being thorns in the flesh, these people that are causing others to turn away from God. And then he says, that's okay. I'll boast in that weakness that I have. I'll boast in my physical deformity. I'll boast in my lack of eloquence when I came to you. I'll boast in that speech. Paul never meant, I'll boast in my sin. That lines up much better. He didn't say, I'll boast in my sin. I'm content in my sin. That's okay. And I thought that. Maybe you have too. But what's the message mean to us today then? If that's what Paul meant, then what does it mean today? This is where it gets really good for me, at least. Being a preacher, I proclaim the gospel of Christ. I'm up here and I'm preaching for you today. And one of the things that happens for preachers, we have, you know, we get the nerves before we start to preach. We start to, you know, get a little worried. Man, I want this message to be good. Some of us pace. Some of us use the restroom two or three times beforehand. Some of us have little, you know, we're going to take a drink of coffee before we go. Whatever the system is, you're nervous because you want the message to be pure. And you want people to receive it well. You just want it to go well. See, I want this message to prick the hearts of men. Well, what Paul's telling us here is, it's not you. It has nothing to do with you as the preacher. And so it's ironic when I get nervous about preaching and I'm doing this lesson. Because it's like, listen, it's not you. Because God is strong in your weakness. So if I'm not the best speaker, so be it. Because the message is pure. If I don't look the best, I'm not physically strong, hey, so be it. The message is pure. So when we read this text and we look at it and we say, man, I just don't think I have what it takes to evangelize to my community, or I don't have what it takes to talk to somebody at work about God. I just don't know that I have enough knowledge, or I'm just not a very good speaker. So what? God's power is made strong in that weakness. We say, man, I just don't know what to say. God's power is made strong in that weakness. That's what we say. God is powerful in our weakness. You may not be the best speaker. Does that mean you can't present the Word of God? No. You may not have what the world says is a beautiful physical stature. Does that matter? No. God's message is pure. God made every one of us. We are simply, it doesn't matter who we are and how we present the message as long as it's true, because we are the conduits which the message moves through. Could God have made His message move any other way? Absolutely. But He chose for it to move through you and I. And so that's what Paul's saying. Don't worry about being strong in speech. Don't worry about all these great things. Preach the Word of God. And let the Word pierce the hearts of men. Let the Word do the work that it's done. The gospel message is powerful. The gospel message removes us from bondage. The gospel message has saved every one of us. What greater power does it need? As we think about this lesson, I pray that we never allow ourselves to boast in sin and boast in the struggles that we have. We know they're there. We know that we struggle at times. We know we're going to have something that we're fighting. Let's not boast in it. Be proud that we're having that. Boasting in weakness is about boasting in the weaknesses that God overcomes in. Not sin. I'm not going to boast in my sin or be content in my sin. I thank you again for listening. You're a great audience. All very attentive. And I appreciate that. Appreciate your time. And I hope this lesson remains with you always. May God be with you.